activity. Hence, we bring that thought into this discussion about music. We've used this truth to begin to establish a biblical philosophy. A biblical philosophy, meaning it's founded upon the principles of the Word of God. We've said things like this: our music, like everything else that we do, must be measured by God's standard of excellence, not ours. Secondly, we said our music must contain lyrics that are sound in doctrine. They need to be in keeping with what the Bible says. And thirdly, and most recently, we said our music must adhere to the principles of composition that are in keeping with His holiness. Last time we began to describe distinctly Christian music. What is Christian music? And we define the terms. Christian means related to Christ. It means Christ-like. Used to describe a man, we use it as a noun now, but a Christian man, use it as an adjective. A Christian man is a man who's Christ-like. One who has been born again into the family of God. And he's being conformed to the image of Christ on a daily basis. Positionally, we're already there in the mind of God. We're sanctified, but there's this progression of our changing and being made more like Him while we walk around in this body of flesh until it's changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be with Christ and we'll be like Him forever. That'll be a wonderful time. The point here is we are Christians because we are Christ-like. We're identified with Christ. We're related to Christ. The emphasis when you say the word Christian is on Christ. The word music we've defined as a means of communication. It is. It communicates. Without the lyrics, music communicates. And we've demonstrated that here in this room. Music is a means of communication. It utilizes the ingredients, melody, harmony, and rhythm. And there has to be a good recipe of those, the right amounts of those, to have Christian music, Christ-honoring music. Christ applied to music, Christian applied to music. How do we do that? How would you define Christian music? Well, Christian music is that music in which the text and the music and the performer and the performance style, all of it conforms to the moral image of Christ. All of it pleases God. All of it would be okay with our Lord Jesus. In other words, it's Christ-like music. Christ-like music. We're going to ascribe His name to anything. It better be like Him. It better be something that would please Him. If our focus when we talk about Christian music is on us Christian men and women, then our focus is wrong. It's not Christian music because it's associated with people who call themselves Christians. It's Christian music because it's associated with the Christ. That makes it Christian music. And so we've tried to break it down a bit and talk about the text. It is the purpose of music to communicate. It is the purpose of Christian music to communicate the character of God and the will of God to the people who are participating in that as a form of worship. It is the purpose of God's music to communicate His will, to communicate His word, as it is discovered in this book that you hold on your laps this morning, the text. It's important. We haven't spent a lot of time with that because it's so obvious, isn't it? What we say should be truth as we sing to the Lord. This music, let's talk a minute about the music and review still. The melody. The melody is important to God. You may say, well, I like that melody, but the question is, does God like it? It ought to have rise and fall and pitch. It ought not be monotonous and hypnotizing. It ought to have a beginning, a middle, and an ending. It ought to have a climax and a resolution that's generally found in the end of the piece of music. We talked about this last week and demonstrated it. There is a desired emotional response that we're looking for in good music. We want people to think of the Lord and their hearts to be tender before Him and humbled before Him so that they might worship. Melody is important to our Lord. Harmony. Do you remember harmony? When you play more than one note on the piano, Sometimes those notes sound really good together. That's called consonants. And music is made up mostly of consonants, notes that sound good together. We also spoke of dissonance, when you play two notes and they don't really sound good together. But sometimes you hear them in a song and you think, well, that was nice. That was different, and it's a passing tone. And they can be used sparingly as sort of the seasoning to music, but very sparingly, because music made up of all consonants is like rock music, which is not pleasing to the Lord, and the harmony is certainly not one that would edify. We talked about rhythm. There is a normal rhythm. And I'll not get into it again this morning, but if you were counting music, four beats to the measure, it would be 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. The emphasis on one and a secondary emphasis, a little lesser, on number three. It's a natural rhythm. And I tried to explain how and why it was last week. And that's not just my opinion. It's scientific. It can be proven. The effects of rhythm upon our bodies and upon the things that we do and are around. A natural rhythm, a consistent unnatural rhythm, is not good. Causes problems to us physically. An unnatural, steady, consistent rhythm can even steal away life. It can destroy life. So, now we're up to speed. That's where we've come to in our 4 weeks. I want to continue the discussion this morning, the description of distinctly Christian music. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about the musician, first of all. To do that, I'd like to invite you to turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, and let's talk about the musician. Musicians are mentioned several times, several references in the Old Testament. We'll look at a few. There are others. There are others in Genesis chapter 4 and 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And then we'll look at a host of others beyond that even this morning. But we'll start here in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 45 to 47. There are a lot of names here, and I promise you I'll not pronounce them all properly, but you follow along and you can correct me in your mind, okay? Verse number 45, Nehemiah chapter 12. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portion of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. So there's the mention of singers. Singers. They were treated like other religious leaders. If you would turn back to Ezra chapter 7, I'll try to keep most of these moving forward, but let's go back to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 24. And the singers are listed along with those others who ministered to the children of Israel there at the tent of meeting and at the tabernacle, and later at the temple. Verse 24, Ezra 7:24. Also, we certify you that touching anything of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinim, or ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And so they have a rather exalted position alongside of other ministers of the things of the Lord. Singers mentioned here in verse 24. You see it? All right, I want your attention. You see it? It's in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. God has prescribed in this Old Testament time, He has prescribed certain things that must be true of the singers, the ministers of music there. Now, go back, if you will, to Numbers. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21. They were paid for their service. And they were provided homes, these individuals who were singers. Why are we doing this morning? Well, we're thinking about what the Bible says about musicians. And I wanted to show you the Old Testament before we flip over to the New Testament. This is Numbers 18 and verse 21. They were paid for their services. They were provided homes. They were cared for by the people to whom they ministered. Verse 21 says, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance." The children of Levi were the priests and the Nethinim and all of those who ministered. And it included, as we have already seen, it included these singers. I'll finish the verse now, right in the middle of verse 21. "For their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." I want to look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, sorry for all the turning, but we have to do it to see these verses. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 19. 1 Chronicles 15, 19. What about these Old Testament musicians? Well, they were given and appointed certain tasks to perform. They had their part to play in the music, their instrument or their vocal part, and it was assigned to them. As we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 19. "So the singers, Heman, Asaph, Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And Zechariah and Ezael and Shemiramoth and Jehiel and Uni and Eliab and Maaseiah and Benaiah were with psalteries on Alamoth." Psaltery was something like a dulcimer. We don't have psalteries today, but if you've seen a dulcimer, it was very similar. And these individuals played on those instruments. "And Mattathiah and Eliphelah and Mikneiah and Obededom and Jael and Azaziah with harps on the Sheminith to excel." Well, I tried. we got them. My point, though, these individuals, you see, it talks about the part of the instrumentalists, the parts that they would play, the instruments that they would play were prescribed or ascribed to them. They were consecrated to the work. Look at 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 12. "And said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared." So David was sending the ark to his tent of meeting, and it was going to be accompanied by these Levites, some of which were singers. They were educated and trained. Look at verse 22. "And Kenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful." So there was education, there was training in music. 1 Chronicles 25:7 we won't look at, but another verse that talks about this instruction. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 37. 16:37, they were efficient, they were punctual, they were systematic, they had to be. Listen to verse 37. "So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph." Asaph's associated with the music, with the psalms, often named in the psalms, "and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required." There was music around the ark, around the tent of meeting. There were biblical requirements imposed upon these Old Testament musicians, these ministers before the Lord. If you would look at chapter 15, 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 16, "David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." They had to be part of this tribe of Levi, the ministers, 1 Chronicles 15, 16. Look, if you will, at 1 Chronicles 23, verses 3 to 5. They were to be mature. When I say mature, they were grown-ups. They had to be 30 years old or above. They could not be novices. Why? Why, brothers and sisters? Because they were to minister before Almighty God. They needed to be men of maturity, people who took their position seriously, not novices in the ministry. Verse 3 says, "Now the Levites were numbered from age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their poll, man by man, was 38,000. Hey, that's a lot of musicians. 38,000. "Of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made," said David, "to praise therewith." So there were some biblical requirements of these ministers of music. 2 Chronicles, changing books now. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 12. Our last Old Testament passage. "They were set apart by wearing distinctive linen Levitical robes." 2 Chronicles 5:12. "Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." Now, at least in this Old Testament economy, we would have to say that God was concerned with the music that the children of Israel brought before Him in worship. Would you agree? He had lots to say about it in the Word of God, in the law. Now, we don't live under the law. I understand that. But the Bible has a lot to say about music and musicians in the New Testament as well. Would you take a little tour with me quickly? Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. Mark 14, 26. The Lord had just instituted the Lord's Supper, communion service, and they were going to continue that until He comes back, as we do here once a month here at our church. It says here in verse 26, Mark 14, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." They sang a hymn together. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. We have the apostles, the apostle Paul, and in a lesser sense, Silas. He prayed, or they prayed, I should say, verse 25, Acts 16, 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." I'll make some comments when we get to the end of these couple more places here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Does it sound like God's concerned with our music? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. I have just two more passages. Please turn. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. This is interesting. People say, well, we don't make sacrifices to the Lord anymore. Well, look at this verse. Hebrews 13, 15. "But by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." God's listening to what you and I have to say to Him. And then finally, if you would look at James chapter 5 and verse 13. James 5, 13. James says, James 5:13, "Is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms." Let him sing psalms. Now these are New Testament verses. God is concerned with music. We see it all through the Scriptures. How can we practically apply what we see in the scriptures to the musicians of today? Well, you'd have to say everybody in the church, it seems, in the New Testament, is sort of part of the music program. We all sing. We love to sing together, sing to our God, and learn of Him through the doctrine that's recorded for us out of the scriptures and into the hymn book. Everyone in the church is part of the music program, but it is apparent both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, verses we have not yet considered, that we should concern ourselves with the spiritual maturity, with the piety of those we call ministers of music. Would you agree? Certainly true in the Old Testament, but anybody who ministers in the New Testament, and we're not going to take the time to look at all of those verses, we should consider their walk with the Lord, their testimony, their zeal for God, their piety. We should consider those things. The lifestyle of a minister is as a minister of music is as important as the lifestyle of a minister of the Word. Because he stands or she stands before to sing, to play, and they're ministering. We said music is a means of communication. So they're communicating with our hearts in a way that's quite unusual. It's not what we normally think of as a communication. We look at music as entertainment, but it's more than entertainment. So says the Word of God, as we've seen. So the lifestyle of the minister is important to God. Now, I lead the music in our church right now. I hope sometimes somebody else will do that. Somebody will come in a lot more talented than I am and more musical, and they'll be able to take us to new heights in our music program. I hope that happens. But whoever it is, they need to be looked at as if they were going to be a pastor of the church, because in a sense they are a music pastor, a music minister of the church. How important it is. I would add to this that our preparation or our lack of it in our music program also communicates. Would you agree? Our lack of preparation communicates something, or our preparation communicates. Practice will not necessarily make good performance or good ministry, but the lack of practice will ensure that we won't do a good job, okay? So we need to practice. And we still won't be perfect after we practice, but we'll do the best we can do, and God will be honored by our hearts. Author Rubinstein, the great Polish-American classic pianist, said, "If I omit practice one day, I notice it. 2 days, my friends notice it. 3 days, the public will notice it." Now that's a musician. He understands. Brothers and sisters, it's important that what we do for the Lord, we do the best we can. He deserves excellence. He deserves our very best. Now, we're not perfect. Sometimes our voices crack. Sometimes we miss a note. Well, we do the best we can, and we practice so that we don't do those things, so that we don't make mistakes. It's only right that we be thoroughly prepared to do what we do for the Lord. Especially when we consider verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all," finish, "to the glory of God." We want to do it to the glory of God. Philippians 1:10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There's good passage for a whole sermon right there, but let me share another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not," can you finish? "Don't do it as unto men." Well, if we just listen to that one verse, it would change our music program in many churches, would it not? It's not for man, it's for the Lord. "Do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men." So the musician is important. It's important to God. There are biblical principles to govern and to guide us as we select musicians, as we commit ourselves to listen and to learn from a musician. I want to talk for a minute about motivation. We'll leave the musician. We'll talk about motivation, number two, for this morning. With the failed seeker-friendly church. Do you know what I mean when I say seeker-friendly church? As espoused by Rick Warren and the Saddleback Church out in Illinois. What's the pastor named? Heibel? Bill Heibels. Back in 1975, there was this experiment. They were going to experiment by going to the church, to the communities around the church, and find out what they want in a church. They come back and compile their notes, and then they'll offer that as a church. You want more music? We'll give you more music. You want more this kind of music? We'll give you that kind of music. You want more activities? We'll give you that. You want a family center? We'll give you that. We'll give you whatever you want. Just come to church. The goal, maybe sincerely, they meant if they could get people in, they'd have the opportunity to tell them about the Lord. But we can't use the world's methods to bring in the world so that we get an opportunity to minister to them. And those who espoused that and those who authored those books have already confessed it didn't work. But a lot of people didn't read the "it didn't work" part, and they're still trying it. They're still trying to give people what they like. They call them seeker-friendly churches. They've been around for about 42 years. And it's a give them what they want mentality. Give them what they want. We need to ask the very serious questions. Is our message of the Spirit or is it of the flesh? Is our music of the Spirit or is it of the flesh? Is our method of the Spirit or is it of the flesh? Too often we're motivated by the flesh to please the flesh rather than our purpose, which is to please God. I want to make some observations. In a general sense, I think that people are bored in church services in 2017. I hope that's not the case here. You're not bored, are you? Many song directors are asked by pastors nowadays to sort of stir the people up, to get them ready for the preaching. I would hate to be a minister of music with that requirement from my pastor. The ministers of music have only one option if they're going to accomplish the task. They must appeal to the flesh and stir up the emotions of the congregation. It's sort of the charismatic approach. Get their emotions stirred up. The only real fix to people being bored on Sunday morning, the only real fix to the doldrums, is that they see in the congregation, they see that we see that the congregation is getting good music from Monday through Saturday. And then when they get here on Sunday morning, and we continue with the good music that they've been bathed in from Monday through Saturday, they'll just be able to worship and carry on. It'll be better than anything they heard before. Listen to me well. We have this tendency of being secular when we're not at church and being spiritual when we're at church. Brothers and sisters, God did not call us to this split life. You are as much a Christian in your home as you are right there in that pew. We are Christians 24 hours a day. You and I are the very body of Christ. We are His representatives here in this world in which we live. And we should act like it. We're so entertainment oriented. We like what we like. And well, we're not at church, it's okay for here. We need to be careful about that, because what we do Monday through Saturday makes us bored at church. Pastors can't compete with Hollywood. They can't compete with the multi-billion dollar music industry that appeals to our flesh. We shouldn't have to. You and I are spiritual, right? We're dead to those things. Maybe we need to adjust what we like. You say, I don't know if that's possible. Well, I'm living proof that it is. Because my favorite music was pop rock when I was growing up. And I could still love it. I could still enjoy listening to that because it appeals to my flesh. But I won't, because it does not appeal to my God. And brothers and sisters, we need to start considering God when we're not in the pews. And it will make us more adept. It will make us more prepared for worship when we come to the house of God. We won't be looking for that other. We'll be looking for what pleases Him, because that's what feeds us as well. The right song in our hearts on Monday through Saturday will cause us to worship with the right motive and the enthusiasm that we need on Sunday morning. Let me ask you to turn a couple verses. Go over to Psalm chapter 5. The fifth psalm, verse 3. The fifth psalm, verse 3. David wrote most of the psalms, but all of them who wrote were writing words to music. They were set to music. They would sing these. This is the Psalter, the hymn book of the Hebrews. Listen to what he writes. Verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." When does he do this? Go back to verse 3 and tell me the word. When did he do it? In the morning. Do you like to meet with the Lord in the morning? Worship the Lord in the morning? That worship in your quiet prayer closet, it's no different than the worship here. He's the same God, and you're the same child of God. And we should worship Him the way that He desires to be worshipped. Chapter 95, or the 95th Psalm, in verse 2. Kind of tie all these thoughts together. They're all in the Psalms here, all talking about our worship. 95, 2. "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful," what? "Noise unto Him with psalms." Let's read it together again. Psalm 95, 2. "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms," with music. Another psalm, 100, verse 2. Psalm 100 and verse 2. Psalm 100 and verse 2. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." How do you enter into the presence of God? I'll tell you a great way, according to the psalmist. Enter into His presence with singing. In that worshipful spirit, with His message on our minds, and singing it out to Him, and come into His presence to worship. "Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him." Psalm 95, back to verse 2 here. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name." Psalm 149, the last psalm, 149, last one we'll read, verse 4. Psalm 149, 4. "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song." A new song? Does that mean a contemporary song? No, it means one unlike the ones that we were reared on that please our flesh. A new song. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sing a new song. Start over again. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Just a sampling of Bible truth pertaining to music. And it's not talking about church music as you see in the Psalms. It's everyday's music. This is also needed in our preaching. The task must be in the pulpit first, not the choir loft. We need to teach and we need to preach the truth in such a way that people are growing on Monday through Saturday. You see, if your mind's in the Word of God on Saturday, then when you come, I don't need to entertain you with some sermonette. I can give you Bible truth and you'll be ready for that. You'll be ready to digest it. Why? Because you've been in the Word all week and you love to hear from God. As to our music, it might help us if we would realize who the audience is. Right? Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, can you finish? To the Lord. To the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, can you finish? To the Lord. To the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29 says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Everything that we offer you, Lord, it's because you've given it to us. We return to you that which you've given us. The vast majority of scriptures that mention singing in the Bible and praising the Lord contain the words unto the Lord or to the Lord. He's the audience. What about our motive? Is it to please our flesh or is it to please our God? Well, here in church on Sunday, we want to please our God. How about Monday? How about Thursday evening? Let me leave that and go to a third point this morning. A word about associations. I'm going to ask you, and I know you're turning a lot in the scriptures this morning. I haven't done that a lot in the past several weeks because I've been trying to give you a lot of facts about music and even some science pertaining to rhythm and so forth. But I'm going to ask if you turn to Psalm 1:1 this morning. Psalm 1:1. The scriptures are really plain, aren't they? We should separate ourselves from anyone or anything that has the appearance of ungodliness or that teaches us error. And music is a communication device, a means of communication. So we need to be concerned about what it's teaching. Where does it say that we should separate ourselves from anything or anyone that teaches error? Well, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Proverbs 9:6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. It's all through the scriptures. You need to separate yourself from the world and from the flesh and those who would do us harm and those who hate our God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I are supposed to be different. It's the difference that will attract the world. Because I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how happy they seem with where they are. They're not happy. They're miserable in their sins. There's pleasure for sin in sin, but it's only for a little while. And there's these interludes. There are these times of misery and guilt and shame that come upon them, and they don't know what to do with it. And then they look over here and they see you, or they see me, and they see that difference. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, I know that's talking about the end times, but I just want to show you, it's all through the scripture. God says, separate yourselves from sin. Don't have to do with those who teach false doctrine. Do you guess that applies to music and musicians at all? Well, if they're teachers of truth, because music communicates, then we need to consider what they're teaching. And separate ourselves if it's not good. I'll tell you, it's not fun to do that, though. And some people who used to do good music don't anymore. Oh, boy, that's hard, isn't it? Well, even so-and-so does this. Well, I'm sorry to announce to you, but so-and-so's sort of drifted to the left a bit in this. There's a lot of so-and-sos. I should also warn you that God's music principles can be followed by an unsaved person. An unsaved person can write music that is in keeping with biblical principles for music. And they have, especially back in the days of the classics even. There were unsaved people. Most of those that we like to listen to, they wrote for the Lord. They had the Lord on their mind as they wrote what they wrote. But the music that an unsaved person writes might be good music, though he would not call it Christian music because he himself is not a Christian and would not associate it with Christ. It is good music because it conforms to God's standards. But not all good music can bear the name Christian music. And I said all that to say this. Sometimes good music has to be set aside because of who it's associated with. There may be somebody whose testimony is ungodly, and we don't want to endorse them to our little children by making that unsaved man's good music our music. You say, you're really getting down to the wire here, aren't you? You're sort of getting close to the line. No, I'm not. Actually, I'm just telling you what the Bible tells us very plainly. We need to be careful about associations. Very careful about associations. There's a lot of music now written by a couple named the Geddes. It's called Sovereign Grace music. That's their title. They write soft rock music, contemporary style music, and churches are taking that music, they're bringing it into their auditoriums, and they're cleaning it up. It doesn't have the rock beat. They fix it, and they play it. And the church people love that song. And then they go out, and on their cell phones or on their radios or wherever, they tune in to that song on the radio done by different churches and different groups. And there it has that little bit of that little beat that makes you want to stomp your feet, move your body a little bit. And do you know what? A lot of them like that part. They like that version better than they like the cleaned up version. You say, well, why would that be? Because they like what feeds their flesh, makes them feel good. All things are lawful for us, but all things are not expedient. Everything that's out there is not good for us. We need to be picky. We need to be picky, and particularly in this area of music. May God bless these thoughts. I pray, folks, that we never struggle with music, that we just toe the line till the Lord comes back. May He be our help. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts as we finish up next week. I pray, Father, that there might be a sense of understanding among each of us pertaining to music and what You like and what You desire, not only for our church, but Lord, for our own lives on Monday through Saturday. May we also, Lord, consider what we like in preaching and worship. Help us to be careful and ask those questions. Is this method of the Spirit or of the flesh? Is this message, is this messenger of the Spirit or of the flesh? Where's the appeal? Lord, give us wisdom beyond our years. Give us wisdom, Lord, contrary to that of our flesh, so that we might please You. Because, Lord, You alone are worthy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.